You know, brothers and sisters, all the Word of God is not contained in the sacred books that we have and hold and read. I'm convinced that all of the verities or the real truths in nature that men of science have discovered were written by that same hand of God. And the laws of science tell us that neither matter nor energy are ever destroyed or lost. I'm convinced that the joyous sounds that we have experienced today will reverberate through the halls and the minds and the spaces of eternity. This evening, as our hearts have been expanded by the love of God, by the touch and the impress of His Spirit, that energy shall never be lost. It shall be with us forever. The beautiful notes that stirred your hearts, and I, like Marvin, was able to see your faces, see the catch in your throat as Gary and Neva sang about that old rugged cross that made all the difference in your life, because it made you what Laverne sang about so beautifully, a child of the King. If I could this evening, for the few moments that we have, I would like to bring to your attention again, they're not new, some of the promises of that King to you, His children, those who have been moved upon by His Spirit and touched by His love, because God is love, and God has a great abiding love for you. You know, oft times I have stood in the pulpit of the Lord's house and borne witness about the necessity that we have living in this age in which we're living, you know, to be not of that number of foolish virgins who were unprepared, their spiritual lamps unfilled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. I have urged and admonished the people of the kingdom from time to time, you know, to be careful and not allow their lives to be the poor soil into which some of the seed has fallen. But it didn't grow. It withered, or it was snatched away. And I think sometimes, you know, we're preoccupied with the hazards of this world, and we don't give enough emphasis to the promise of the King to His children. God loves you. His love has reached out and touched these, our brothers and sisters, brought them into the kingdom. His love reached out, struggled with Jim's heart. Jim struggled back. He struggled against thousands of prayers, hundreds of sermons, all kinds of encouraging words. But when the love and the power of the Holy Spirit reached out and clutched his heart, it melted. God loves him. He loves you. He loves me. He loves his children. And I'd like to read this evening just a few verses from 1 John chapter 4 and chapter 3. In chapter 4, John bears this witness, and it's your witness to bear to others as well. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God. No, but that He first loved us and reached out in that love and touched our hearts and drew us to Him, and softened the stubbornness that's within every one of us, the willfulness that's there, and endeavored to make us and mold us into into his children. In chapter 3, John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Yes, brothers and sisters, we are called the children of God. He has that great love for us, and you know what's more? He has chosen us. He has chosen us out of the world. And you know, there are very few scriptures that I find more touching to my heart than that beautiful testimony of Paul when he was writing to the Romans, and he said to them, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes." And I'm here to declare unto you that there was a purpose when God's love reached out and touched your heart. When God called you into the kingdom, out of the world, perhaps as a little child, perhaps as an adult, perhaps grown far past the years of maturity. But there was a purpose that God had in you. There was a thing in you that he saw. And he called you according to that purpose, that you might share in not only the great blessings, not only the great glory of the kingdom of heaven, but in the work that he's established here upon the earth among the children of men. You know, Jesus says it, Jesus always said it better than anyone. He says it in words that we can't escape. And he's talking. He wasn't just talking to those disciples that walked at his side in Galilee. He's talking to all those who were born to us so beautifully, who believe on their words. Those words of Jesus, those prayers for Jesus, of Jesus, for those disciples, are extended to you and to me tonight. Jesus said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me." That's a hard thing for us to reconcile ourselves to, you know, that we didn't do it all. That we didn't turn ourselves over, you know, from the kind of person we were, stubborn and rebellious and willful and a child of the flesh and the earth, and become God's children. No, Jesus tells us, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I have ordained you." He has called us out of the world, and he has given to us, he has set us apart, away from the world, and given to us a commission. And I'm not speaking just to members of the priesthood. I'm speaking to every new soul, little Benjamin. Every little Benjamin that he's called out of the world to set them apart and give purpose and motivation to their life, and have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You know, the scriptures lead us to understand several important aspects of that fruit that we have been called out of the world to produce, to grow, to create, to gather, to bring to the Lord. That fruit has several different aspects. In the same 15th chapter, St. John, when Jesus talked about himself, the vine, and how we who have been called out of the world are but tendrils, are but little branches that grow in and out of that vine, which was Jesus Christ, that gives to us the life, that gives to us the promise, that gives to us the victory in this world. In verse 2 and 3, Jesus said, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch," I'm concerned tonight with the branches that are going to bear fruit for the Lord. Fruit that will endure and remain through this life through eternity, that which is written of, you know, we know in whom we believe, that he's able to preserve that which he has entrusted in us and which we have trusted in him. Those branches are going to bring forth fruit. Let's concern ourselves with them. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. This is a part of that fruit gathering, that we cleanse from ourselves, that we purge from ourselves with the help of that Holy Ghost, which God has delivered to these three beautiful brethren tonight. With the help of that Holy Ghost, we will purge ourselves of those elements of our nature and of our action and of our thought and our behavior and the past person that we were and are, and that we will be made clean by the abiding presence in Jesus Christ. That cleansing is a part of bearing fruit for the Lord. And he goes on in verse 5 and 6 to say that a part of that bearing fruit is that we will abide in him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. A part of that fruit that remains through eternity depends upon our abiding in Jesus Christ and him alive in our heart, in our soul, and in our life, in our conscious thought, day by day, moment by moment. I've heard testimonies of how you have that quiet moment of prayer as you are driving early in the morning to your work 30 minutes away. What a moment of peace, alone from a lot of elements in the world, you know. We can abide in the Lord and have his presence abiding in us. And a part of that fruit gathering involves obedience to the will, the commandments, the teachings of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, we read these words, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And I would like to testify to you, in case there are any doubt in anyone's mind, and I hope there isn't, I'd like to renew the beautiful teaching of Jesus Christ. And I think it's one that we must all be aware of, brothers and sisters. When he was giving the parables to the followers, the believers, and he was talking then about the children of the kingdom, in chapter 13 of St. Matthew, the end of that parable about the sower who went out and sowed the seed in all kinds of soil, the end of that parable is about yourselves, the good soil that has received and nourished that seed. And it has grown up. And I want you to remember what Jesus said about you, the members of the kingdom, abiding in his presence, and about the fruit that will be born in your lives. He that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Brothers and sisters, we'll not all, according to this beautiful teaching of Christ, we'll not all bring forth the same fruit nor the same amount. But that fruit which is brought forth in your life will remain through eternity. It'll bring you joy. It'll bring you gladness. It'll make your heart swell now and forever. Be joyous in it. Don't look at another. Be spiritually envious. Don't look at another's gift and be spiritually envious. God has given to all his children blessings and gifts. Look to your own life and the workings of the Spirit in your own life. Look to the fruit that God has allowed you to garner in your own life and take joy in it. And know that you're a child of the King. You're children of the promise of God Almighty. And just as we'll not all bear fruit equally, we may not all bear the same kind of fruit. God has not given to every one of his children the same gifts, the same talents, the same capabilities. But he has given to us the capability to have joy and to have life abundant and eternal. Oh, Brother Placido lives in a hovel. No bigger than this. All his worldly possessions could fit in this podium. But around him is gathered his little family. Everyone a believer, garnering fruit in their life. Everyone a child of the kingdom and of the promise. And he looks around at the rest of the world, you know, with everything they might have, and he isn't envious one bit. He says, this is the good life. Yes, a family, complete, united in the bonds of Jesus Christ, that's the good life. That's the joy and the happiness and the promise of a life abundant in this world and life eternal. Exists. I guess in some lives, you know, the fruit that will be garnered may well be the fruits of the Spirit spoken of by Paul in his Galatian letter. The fruits in some life will be the fruit of righteousness that you can bring forth with the help of the power of God. The fruit that you can bring forth in your life might be those Christian attributes that are spoken of. Is it in 1 Peter? You brought that to our attention at an early service in our solemn assembly. This can be the fruit of our life. The Scriptures tell us as well that reaching out to the children of this world, the people who live in darkness, the people who live in sin, they're reaching out to the dark areas and corners of life, whether they be next door or in the jungle or the mountains 1,000 miles away or 10,000. Reaching out to the souls of men and gaining one convert to the gospel of salvation is fruit that you can garner for the Lord, that you and he can lay up for eternity. And you know, I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that in this world today, from one corner of it to the other, if it has corners, every part of this world, the power and the Spirit of God is working with the hearts of the children of men. Like once it did before. You know, we can read in a beautiful story. I'm not going to take the time to do it. In the Book of Mormon, in the 10th chapter of Alma, for any of you that want to have your hearts thrilled, about the time when the Christ coming was imminent. And Alma and disciples, the believers, you know, they went out into the forest, the jungle, the mountain, to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. What did they find? They found that angels had already been there. In every hamlet and village, in every corner they went to, angels had been ministering to the children of men to soften and prepare their hearts for the coming of the Savior of men. Well, I'm convinced that you and I, we live in a time even closer than we read of there in the Book of Alma to the advent of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We live so near his coming. And I'm convinced that that unchangeable God, with whom there is no shadow of variableness, is right now working in the far reaches of this world, touching hearts, touching, inspiring, making ready the soil so that when the seed comes to be planted, there will be people to receive with gladness the good news of the gospel. I've told some of you the story, and if you've heard it, bear with me, of a time many years ago when a dignified old gentleman, and I would hesitate to tell you how old he is, his name's Isidro Coyote, he's probably in his 60s. Keith Cedro. Father, he's probably in his early 60s. When he was just a young lad, he and his father were working out in the little mill pond that was given to them by the overlords of that era. All of Yucatan was, you know, what wasn't jungle was cultivated into henequen plantations. And it was owned by the rich millionaires who had their residences in great estates or lived in the big city of Merida and gave charge of that land to an overseer. And the poor, humble little slaves, and that's all they were. You know, we think of slavery and how it ended so long ago. It didn't end so long ago, brothers and sisters. The world's full of slaves today. And Isidro was a slave when he was a young lad. And the overseers would give, just so they could stay alive and work, a little parcel of land to each of these poor slaves who worked in servitude to this great landowner, that they might clear it and grow a little corn and some squash and some tomatoes for their sustenance. And they had to do that in their own spare time after they got through their labors. Perhaps on a Sunday they were able to do that. They were able to go out and work in their own millpaw. And this millpaw was just a jungle. It had to be hacked down with machetes, and then after it was hacked down, the next year it was burned. And then after it was burned, it could be planted. But the burning was a terrible time to these people, because if the fire they started there in the area around this great henequen plantation, if that fire should burn out of control and enter the plantation and burn one henequen plant, as an example for carelessness, they hung the people until they were dead by the neck. And so Isidro and his father and his grandfather were there one day burning the land that was going to become their cornfield. And a great wind came up, and it blew out of a direction so that it blew that fire right toward the henequen plantation. And they immediately ran with their machetes and lopped off a big branch of a tree with a specially green enduring leaf, and they began to beat and thrash the brush to put out that fire. And they couldn't do it. Their feet were scorched and their lungs were filled with smoke. And finally, Isidro's father said to the young lad, "Son, we can't do it." Let they just fell to their knees and they prayed. They lifted up their faces to God Almighty and they prayed for His help. And they opened their eyes, and a great powerful wind began to blow away from the plantation, and it blew that fire right back over the burned area, and it was snuffed out just as surely as if they'd set that backfire to kill a great raging forest fire. That young boy right there gained a belief in the power of God that lived in his heart. For 30 years, until one day, a humble, spirit-filled believer came into his town, and against every ordinance of that henequen plantation, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, restored to this earth by a hand of an angel, and it fell on receptive ground, and it grew. And it's growing and flourishing today. Angels are at work. And Brother Leon and Sister Francis and others, Brother Wheaton, I'm sure, heard the beautiful testimony of Susano Cabrera. How as a young lad, an individual that they simply refer to as the prophet, came among them. And gave a prophecy and showed such a miraculous power of which we can only read about when we're speaking to the three Nephites here in this record of the Book of Mormon. Such a marvelous thing that it stuck in his heart forever. And when he talks about it today, in an advanced age, in poor health and almost non-existent eyesight, his face lights up. And his eyes glow when he talks about the prophet that came and told of a time when someone would come and bring a precious record of their people. And he came. And when he came and he unfolded that record, there were receptive hearts and minds to receive it. And brothers and sisters, don't you ever doubt that right now the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the angels of the Lord, the three Nephites are bearing their witness, are speaking words that will someday cause ready and willing and softened hearts to receive the precious good news of the restored gospel when and if it is taken to them. And the testimony is carried. The witness is borne by others that he is called to do that, to bear this kind of fruit. It is available to us. Whatever fruit we bear, it shall remain, and it should make your life and your joy and your happiness exceedingly great and full. And praise God that he has moved upon your life and touched you to know this great joy that's a part of the kingdom. You're important to God. Not only has he called you, but you're important to him. I'd like to read what Peter said in his first letter in chapter 2. He said, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own choosing, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, who in times past were not a people, but now are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained that mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of his visitation. And you and I, whether we like it or not, we live in that day of the Lord's visitation upon this earth. And many are going to tremble and be fearful. Many are going to lift up their heads and rejoice because they are important to that God who has called them out of the earth to be an example to the Gentiles and to the heathen, and maybe above all, to Israel himself. We have been called, says Paul, to be ambassadors for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we look at ourselves. We don't feel up to that task, do we? We're poor as a people, and we're small and impoverished. We look at ourselves individually, and we don't feel up to the task. A young brother told me today, you know, one of our real problems is we don't know what to do. We haven't had experience. We feel weak. We feel ignorant. We don't know exactly how to go out or where to go out and how to bear this glad, joyous news of the gospel. We look in our lives and we see these weaknesses and we're rather fearful. And when that moment of fear comes upon you, brothers and sisters, when you begin to doubt your ability to do what God has called you to do, when you begin to feel your own weakness, your own inadequacy, and you look around you and you say, oh, you know, there are others that are more qualified than me. They're the ones that ought to do it. There are other people who can speak better than I. Let them tell the story. There are other people who aren't shy like I am. Let them go out and witness. There are other people that have more money. Let them give to the church. When you begin to feel your own inadequacy, remember these words of Paul, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen, weak, unbeautiful, unattractive vessels." by the purpose of God, we have this treasure in earthen, crumbling vessels that are weak, and they aren't of any importance to the powers that exist in this world, you know. But we have that gift of God, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. When you feel your weakness, brothers, sisters, children, when you feel inadequate to do what you feel in your heart God called you to do, I want you to remember a beautiful testimony of Moroni. I want you to remember something he thought one time when he was taking that time, you know, to transcribe, that you and I might have them, this precious record, to abridge it, to put it down in a way that it might be brought forth to children of men. He felt his weakness. He felt his weakness, and he felt inadequate for the job to which God had called him. But the Lord spoke unto me. This is his testimony. But I'm reading on page 748. But the Lord spoke unto me, fools mock, but they shall mourn. And my grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. If men come unto me, I will show unto them their weaknesses. I give unto men weaknesses, that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them, that God might receive the glory, not us, not you, not this little group of people, but that God might receive the glory. When you consider your brother sometime and you think of his weaknesses, won't you remember what the Lord said to Ether? I give men weaknesses. Be a little more tolerant of others' weaknesses. And look at your own weaknesses as a potential blessing in disguise, that you might be of service to your Savior. And God will give you the power to overcome those weak areas in your life. I have shared with you a testimony that is very real to me, and I hope you don't mind hearing it again. I remember the first time I remember after going to Mexico for a number of times with Brother Leon. I know how I leaned upon him. I know how I trusted him, you know, to really make the important decisions. I know how I trusted him to really carry the conversation. Oh, I know how I trust him. I remember one time when he took me into a house on our first trip down there. We were going down there and visit a young family, and we walked up to their house, and he says, "You got a hammock?" And he laid down and went to sleep. Left me with the conversation. It was a miserable conversation, you know. I knew very much how I depended upon him to carry the burden of the conversation and the load in the making of decisions and the things that had to be done down there. And then there was a time when he was unable to go. And I didn't have him to lean on. And I'll guarantee you, I'm weak. I have a lot of fears and apprehensions about new situations. That's a part of me. That's a part of my makeup. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if there's some little part of your makeup that you're not happy with, and God can change it for you, that's a miracle that is comparable to when the Lord caused that man to stretch forth his withered arm and he gained the full use of it. There is nothing in this world harder for a person to do than to change a part of their own makeup that they've had from before birth, perhaps, or very shortly thereafter. And one of those characteristics of my makeup was a little bit of fearfulness on my part of new situations and new experiences and new people. And if you ever had that experience, you know how it is, you know, when it got to be time to go to Mexico, and we thought about it, and school was out, and we began getting the camper ready and everything, I began to feel that little knot begin to grow right there. And it grew and grew until it just kind of, you know how it is. You kids know how it is when you got to give a speech at school or in a play, and those butterflies are churning around in there. That's how I feel. And we drive down there from our home in Phoenix. It's a 2,800-mile trip, and every mile the butterfly got bigger. Every mile the knot got harder. And one night, deep down the jungle, the bear cruise, we'd made our camp and we'd stopped for the evening. My mind turned to a beautiful testimony of Paul to the young minister Timothy, when he said, "Therefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands," speaking perhaps of Timothy's ordination, or perhaps speaking of that confirmation that was received, that confirmation of the Holy Spirit that was received by three of our loved ones here tonight. He puts Timothy to mind of that marvelous instance in his life when he received something from God Almighty. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. You know, a lot of times our thinking isn't sound. It isn't sound. It's filled with unsound and unclean kind of things of our own imagination and our own making. And I remember that night in the jungle. And after we'd said our prayers and I went to bed, I was able to offer a prayer. I'm sure some of you can identify with it when I say sometimes we pray and you know, we feel like they get up around there and maybe don't go any farther. And there are other times when you pray and it just feels like there's a great river that flows from you to God and Him to you. And you can see and feel it all the way. And I was able to pray that night about that fear that was within me, that anxiety that makes ineffective our service and our ministry for God. And I'm here to testify to you, brothers and sisters, that just that quick, He took it away. That gigantic butterfly was squashed. That knot was dissolved. And I'm here to tell you as well, it's never come back on my way to Mexico. Comes back other times, you know. But it's never come back on my way to Mexico. It's never come back when I've had to do things down there that would have formerly terrified me. A promise of God. Of this promise of love and of power and of victory that He gives to His children if we do like Peter said, you know, and trust and have this confidence in Him. If we trust Him, if we have faith in Him, if we have confidence in the commitment that we make to Him, there's victory. There's victory for the Christian over everything. And you know, I think maybe that's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the children of men. Victories God promised to you over everything. Sister Verna is victorious. Her faith hasn't been shaken in the most terrible crisis. Her confidence hasn't been shaken through pain and suffering. And she's going to rise victorious. And we can be victorious over everything. You remember that beautiful profession of faith by Paul in his Corinthian letter. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed. We don't know what to do, but we're not going to be in despair. We're persecuted. But we're never forsaken by God. We may be cast down, but there's no power on earth that can destroy us. Because God has promised to you the victory. You of the good soil. You who have the oil of the Holy Ghost in your life, in your lamps. You who have received the promise of God into your life, have the promise of victory. But brothers and sisters, like every other victory, we've got to claim it. You've got to lay claim to it. You remember when God promised to the children of Israel, there's a land up there to the north of you that I'm going to give to you. Go in and possess it. And they got to the borders of that land, and they sent up men to look at it, and they came back with terrible report. Oh, there are giants up there. You know, we don't want to go up there. There are cities with walls around them that you couldn't knock down with all the arm in the world. And millions of people. We can't go. Just two men in that great multitude of God's people said, let's go up and claim the victory that God has promised us. Let's go up and claim the land that He said would be ours to possess. and of that whole household of Israel, only Caleb and Joshua ever crossed the river, ever tasted of the victory and the promise of God. The victory isn't for fearful. The victory isn't for the timid. The victory is for those who have trust and confidence in God and who run the race. Paul likened our Christian endeavor as to running a race. You know, he told us how it was. You run that race in life, just one guy gets a prize. That's not too good odds, is it? I bet there isn't one of you that can't remember back in your school days when you got all primed for the big track meet and you train and you exercise and you practice day after day after day and your confidence was there and you got out there and you lined up with a whole bunch of other mean kids that were just as confident as you were. One of them won. But I praise the Lord that our Christian race isn't like that. The victory is for each and every one who reaches out to lay claim on the promise of God. The victory for each and every one who picks up the challenge, the cross, and carries it to the best of his ability. Jesus said, let me read it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Kind of unfair, isn't it? He talks to all those believers out there in the big dark world, and he says, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Hate to tell you, Jim, when you come, next thing you hear, some guy reading in the scripture where he says, pick up your cross and go forth and labor with your might. You know, the rest that he promises, that's from the sin in this world and in our life. The rest is from a life filled with conflict and with doubt and misgivings and misunderstandings. The rest is from the spiritual darkness and blindness that makes miserable the lives of men, makes them unfulfilled. But Jesus said, you know, take my yoke upon you. And he's there at our side. And there's a race to be run in this life. There's a victory to be claimed. There's a work to be done. I guess some of you have had little chicks trying to get out of that shell. You see it wiggling and they're pecking away and you can hear them and once in a while a little piece will break off and it gets bigger and bigger and eventually they work their way out. I think life's kind of like that. If you and your mercy and your compassion for that little chick, you know, you give him a helping hand, he's in there pecking away and he can't quite make it out, you know, he's not getting anywhere, you can break the egg open for him. But what's the result? He doesn't have enough strength to survive in life. He's got to work it out. He's got to work and labor and peck and build up his strength and run that race that's a part of his built into the DNA of his body, you know. He can't help himself, and you can't help him. But I thank God there's a God that can help us as we're endeavoring, you know, to build our strength and our energy. First, we claim that rest and that peace from the things of the world, and we can lay down some of the burdens and some of the sin that has beset us and some of the guilt, perhaps, that we've carried. But then, you know, we've got to pick up that cross. And we are called to labor. There will be adversity in life. I can't promise to young Benjamin a life now without adversity. There's going to be adversity in his life and yours. There's going to be temptation come to him in his life. But I can promise him that there will be a power, if he calls upon it, beside him to help him withstand the temptations of life, to help him stand up against the adversity of life, against the storms and the buffeting of spiritual and physical adversity that may come to us from time to time. There may be overwork. The Lord said, when he was talking to us about our work in this latter day, you know the burden of our work. I don't have to tell you. The burden of our work is to carry this gospel, beginning with the house of Israel, those Lamanites who are established upon this land by the hand of God, and then to go out from there until it encompasses the children of men everywhere. And the Lord said, the laborers are few. There may be overwork in our lives. I know Bob feels like that right now. There's overwork in his life these few days, and there may be that in all of our lives. And we're called to this task that is before us. But I want to tell you, there's a marvelous and comforting promise as we read in the beautiful testimony here of four young men who desired to pick up their cross and to go out into the world and carry the good news of the gospel to those who lived in darkness. The Lord said to them, I'm reading in the 12th chapter of Alma, I'm going to read at verses 18 and 19, the Lord said unto them, go forth among the Lamanites, thy brethren, and establish my word, and I declare unto you, brothers and sisters, that is the word of the Lord to this people also. It is the word of the Lord revealed to his servants in the early days of this church. It's the Lord revealed by the prophets who lived 2,000 years ago. It's the word of the Lord to us. Go forth among the Lamanites, thy brethren, and establish my word. Yet ye shall be patient in long suffering and afflictions, that you may show forth good examples unto them in me, and I will make an instrument of thee in my hands, under the salvation of many souls. Marvelous promise. You bear with me, I'd like to give a testimony of a dear sister. Some of you know her, some many of you have never met her. She was converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ through a terrible affliction that came upon her. And a brother sitting here was called to administer to her. And he came and he administered to her. And her blessing was so great that she was convinced of the power of this gospel that she'd heard preached for many years. And she came in and joined with us in this covenant that we have made with the Lord. And she's a part of the people of God. She's still afflicted. She's got a broken hip, and that hip didn't mend well. And she's quite elderly. I don't know her age. She wouldn't want me to know it. She's quite elderly. She's got a big pin stuck right through the bones of her hips.
Past 70.
We won't say more than that. She's past 70. And I don't want her grandchildren to squeal on us that we said that up here. She's got these pins in her hips are protruding out so that they stick out of her flesh like that. It's painful. And one of these days when her strength is built up enough, they're going to operate and remove those pins or replace them or something. We don't know for sure. But she gets along with the aid of a walker, those rectangular kind of walkers that people can use, and she's pretty self-sufficient. She lives all by herself, scattered away from the membership of the Church of Christ. She lives about 130 miles from Phoenix, and once a month we go down and we hold services in her home. And she loves to have these services. Sometimes young people go with us, and she just loves to have them come, hear their prayers and their testimonies. It revives her spirit. But when someone's just newly come into the gospel, and they're suffering adversity, and they're alone for the biggest share of the time, and I mean she's really alone, you worry a little bit sometimes about, are they going to be able to endure? Are they going to be able to hold fast to that rod of iron they clung to? We prayed for her, and we thought about her, and we really joyed to be able to go down and minister to her just once a month. Maybe it's not enough, but it's a real joy to her and to us as well. Well, the last time we went down there, she bore for us a beautiful testimony that puts no doubt in my mind about the power of God in her life. And I'll tell you, she has reassured us, don't worry about me. Because of the marvelous thing that God has done for her. My wife just shared that testimony. She walks with this walker, and she goes up to see her sister in a hospital, and she takes things up to her sister. She can drive her car. She gets out, sets her walker out, and gets out, and she takes things in big package, a big paper sack. She rolls it all up, and she can hold on to the handle and the sack at the same time. She got out of her car, and she set these things down beside the car so that she got her keys out. She locked the door, put the key back in her purse. Now she's going to lean over and pick up these sacks. And as she leaned over, she got overbalanced. And she began to fall. And she knew that she could not stand herself back up. And she knew in that flash of a moment she was going to land right on that pin sticking out of her hip. And she just cried out inwardly, "Help me, God." And as she was falling, she felt someone just take her by the arm and stand her right up straight. And she looked around. You know, there wasn't one soul there. Just God Almighty at her side. She shouted right out loud in the hospital parking lot, "Praise the Lord!" People looked all around, you know. Here they saw this poor woman with her walker there, you know. Praising the Lord. What a testimony. It's our testimony. It belongs to every child of God. He's there beside us. Who can be against us? Pardon? Myself? Well, I'm one of the Council of Twelve. We each have that wonderful promise that God is at our side. That same promise that the four sons of Mosiah enjoyed, that I will be with you. But you remember the commandment he gave, go forth. And that's the commandment to us. And brothers and sisters, I will just rehearse for you very, very quickly 10 promises. Attendance with that commandment to go forth and carry this gospel to the children of men, to preach repentance in the name of Jesus Christ to the children of men, as well as that, to carry this message of the gospel to our Lamanite brothers, first and foremost. And then later, the Lord will lead his people in the furthering of his work. I would like to read 3 promises that are yours to claim and to lay hold upon. Just like Caleb and Joshua laid hold upon a promised land, and the multitude died in the desert. It came to pass that those servants the Lord had chose in the latter day and said to go forth and to prune the vineyard for the last time, those servants who were few in number, it came to pass that the servants did go and labor with their might. And the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them. And they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. The Lord of the vineyard will be with you and you and you and any of us, just as he stood beside our sister Lola and lifted her up from that terrible fall she was going to suffer. Praise the Lord. Let our cries ring out as we go forth with the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, because he's there at our side, holding us up, strengthening us, guiding and directing us. On page 37, I would like to read another promise. Attendant with this commandment to go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. You can lay claim to that constant, abiding presence in your life. And on page 41, well, really at the bottom, page 40, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God. And that power of the Lamb of God had descended upon the saints of the Church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. That's the promise. That's the gift. It is to this that we have been called, to labor with the Lord at our side. Now, we're running a race of life, and I think we're coming up close upon that toughest course in the whole race. That day of tribulation spoken of in the Holy Scripture. You know, a few weeks ago, we've been fasting and praying there in Phoenix, and about this conference, about the solemn assembly. And so, when I had the time away from my duties, rather than do something else, I went back to my room, and I had a Bible there, and I opened it up one day, and I read the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And I'm not going to take time to read it now. You may wish to read it. I read the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, where the Spirit of God rested upon his prophet. He said, prophesy against Gog and Magog, that mighty power that's going to come down upon Israel out of the north, and is going to have a great multitude of people that are armed, and they are riding on their horses, chariots, vehicles, and they're going to do battle against Israel, and they're going to have an evil thought in their mind. And that evil thought that's going to come into their mind is to go up to that nation, also a part of Israel, that has no walls around its cities and around its borders, the United States of America. They have that evil thought in their mind to take a spoil in America. But all the while, they're gathering around Israel like a mighty army with their chariots and their horses, a multitude of people descending like a flood over the desert. And remember the words of Jesus, when you see the armies, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with the armies, know ye that its desolation is about nigh. I went home that night and I picked up the newspaper. And I read an article in the newspaper about Libya and North Yemen, you know, little country about the size of a temple lot out here, down the southern tip of Arabia, and Syria, Lebanon, those nations that surround Egypt and Israel. And it said that the Russians, Gog, if you please, have established there in the deserts, in the wastelands of Libya, the ninth largest tank force in the entire world. Unmanned, just sitting there in Cosmoline waiting for the hordes of Gog and Magog to be thrown in and to mount their offensive. In Yemen, in Arabia, is another huge tank force. In Syria, the 16th largest tank force. In Lebanon, to the north, another. When you see Jerusalem compassed about by armies, you better know the things of God are in the making. The nations of the world that have resisted the power of God are being gathered together in a place that God might show forth his power to the nations and the heathen of the world and to Israel as well. Yes, we're entering the hardest part of that course, that race of life, that day of tribulation. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, the Christian, the child of God, the child of the King, needn't fear. In the book of Revelations, I'm going to close, I promise. In the book of Revelations, there's a prophecy for you. Claim it. Reach out and take a hold of it. It's there for you. The Spirit of God moved upon a man almost 2,000 years ago and wrote about you. He wrote about the restoration of the restored church in the latter day. And he kind of couched it in language that's difficult to understand. But this is his promise to the people of the kingdom and the covenant who go forth and labor with their mights, who lay claim upon the promise of God. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man may take thy crown. Nobody can take away from you the victory. him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. It's our name to be written in our lives if we have the commitment, if we lay hold of the promise and the victory. And when terrible things befall us in affliction, and when this period of temptation seems almost too much to bear, the things that are happening among the nations of men, just remember that word of Christ to his disciples, as recorded by Luke. You know, when you see all these things coming to pass, look up, lift up your heads and rejoice, and shout, praise the Lord, for your redemption draweth nigh. We're privileged to live in such a marvelous day. We have been privileged to hear the gospel preached. We have been privileged to lay claim to the promise of victory. Let us pray for one another that each of us shall retain our crown and bear much fruit. Move out, go forth about the work of the Lord with him that never faileth at our side. Thank you.